Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer and I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon, and we pray that you are encouraged, challenged, and ultimately that you are drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Well, today we continue our summer series on Proverbs. Wise Up is what we've called the series, and as I get to serve as the pastor of Worship Arts here at Cochrane Alliance, and I thought because I am the pastor of Worship Arts, it would be appropriate for me to preach around a proverb on worship, and so that's what we're going to do today. In my early teenage years, I began to lead worship for my I began to lead worship for my youth group, and began to lead worship periodically at my church, and I actually got the privilege of leading worship at other youth groups around my town. And I remember when I was beginning to lead worship, I wanted everyone to be like the most exuberant as they were worshiping. I wanted them to be like swinging from the chandeliers and dancing in the aisles. And maybe it's probably just a worship leader thing, but I wanted people to passionately praise God. And so I remember I wanted to see revival in my church, and I wanted to see people dancing and shouting and praising God. And I remember having a conversation one day with my dad. We were driving in our van as a family, and oftentimes we would actually get into theological conversations, and this one day we were talking about worship. And I was on my rant about how we need to be worshiping passionately before the Lord on Sunday mornings. And my dad, he's driving, and in the rear view mirror, he's looking at me, and he's like, "You know, Randall, I could care less about your lively worship if your life, the rest of the week, isn't walking in obedience to God." Right? Oh, gut punch to the 15-year-old Randall. He's like, if the rest of your week you are not living an upright life, an obedient life, a life devoted to God, your lively worship means nothing to me. And he was right. Our outward expressions of worship, our big offerings, our big tithes, our swinging from the chandeliers, our ministries that we create, all the great things that we do for God, really don't amount to much unless we are walking upright, obedient lives the rest of the week, the times that aren't seen before men. Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs 15, verse 8 and verse 9. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. You can follow along on a Bible app or on the screen. We've got it up there as well. And Proverbs 15, verse 8 and 9. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. The NIV translation uses the word detest. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. Now, those are some strong words, right? Some of us might even be offended by those words. An abomination. Like, that's a pretty strong word, right? The author uses a great literary device. He contrasts the wicked and the upright, the sacrifice of the wicked and the prayer of the upright. There's an interesting story in 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you might be familiar with the story, the prophet Samuel, he gets a word from God, and he is supposed to deliver that word to Samuel. Or sorry, he's supposed to deliver that word to King Saul, the first king of Israel. And the word is that the sin and rebellion of the Amalekite nation is quite great, and so they are supposed to. Saul and the Israelites are supposed to carry out divine judgment upon them. And so that's Samuel's word to Saul, and Saul's like, okay, they go and do that, and story kind of comes to a close. Once Saul does that, Samuel comes back just kind of as a follow-up, and he's like, hey, Saul, like, how did the whole thing go? And Saul's like, oh, great, yep. And Samuel's like, oh, really? It went great. What's that sound of sheep and oxen in the background that I hear? Were you not supposed to go and destroy all the sheep and the oxen of the Amalekites? And Saul's like, well, yeah, but we figured that we would keep the choicest sheep and oxen and sacrifice them to the Lord. And so Samuel gives him some strong, convicting words. In 1 Samuel 15:22, he says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. So Saul walks in complete disobedience to what God is asking him to do, but then in the middle of it, he's like, you know what? These Amalekites, they've got some great sheep and oxen here. We could use these. And so he takes them, and he wants to sacrifice them to the Lord. And even our best sacrifices without obedience is useless. Isaiah 1:11, God says this to the Israelites, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Do you really think that God needs our sacrifices, our money, our tithes, our songs, our services? This is the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the Alpha and the Omega, meaning he is the beginning and he is the end. There is no one like our God. He is the one who hung the stars in the sky, who separated day from night, the one who in Genesis chapter 1, when he creates everything, there was nothing but God himself was there. Does this God really need our songs and our services and our sacrifices? I think the bottom line here is that our obedience to God is more important than our sacrifices made for God. Our obedience to God is more important than our offerings given to God. You see, it's not the things that we do for God that please him. It's our heart to walk in obedience to him. The most glorious offerings, the most glorious sacrifices without obedience mean nothing. I love how one writer puts it. He says this, the sacrifice of the wicked are hollow. They are empty and meaningless. If we revisit this theme of the book of Proverbs, we've been going through different Proverbs this summer, and often this theme of wisdom comes up, right? It's wisdom literature. And I think we see wisdom perfectly in this. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When I think about fear of the Lord, I think of the lordship of Jesus in my life, honoring him in everything that I do, honoring him with my heart, listening to his voice in reverence of God. God, you've said it, I will do it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. John Piper, he makes a comment in relation to this verse. He says, there seems to be a principle here, implied here, that would go something like this. The beauty of an act is the outworking of inward beauty. And the ugliness of an act is the outworking of an inward ugliness. God sees our outward acts as extensions of our heart. The reason why the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God is because their hearts are far from God. They are from a dead heart. They are from a heart filled with pride. Look at me. Look what I can do for God. Look what I'm doing for God. Jesus states, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God is looking for simple obedience. God is looking for a people who would give their lives to him in everything that they do. No matter whether someone is looking and seeing that action or whether it's behind closed doors where no one sees anything, God is looking for obedience. The sacrifice of the wicked is similar to that husband who would buy a diamond necklace for his wife and celebrate her, but the rest, or on her birthday, but the rest of the year, he could care less about her. It's like a loveless relationship celebrating the love that they have for each other. It's empty, it's hollow. There's nothing there. Our songs, our prayers, our offerings, our sacrifices, and everything that we give or do for God really mean nothing without a life devoted to God. Matt Redman is a worship leader, a worship pastor, and he's actually written a bunch of the songs that we sing here on Sunday mornings. And a bunch of years, he wrote a book called The Unquenchable Worshipper. And in it, he tells of a story of a symphony orchestra conductor named Leonard Bernstein. And Leonard is being interviewed, and the question is given to Leonard, and he's asked, "What's the most difficult instrument to play in the symphony?" And without hesitation, he's like, "Oh, that's easy. That's the second violin." "Really? Why the second violin?" And he said, "Well, it's because everyone wants to play first violin. Everyone wants the glory. Everyone wants the fame. Everyone wants the interesting musical pieces. But," he said, "without the second violin, there's no harmony." And Redman goes on to discuss this story, and he says, "I think there's a lesson for us in this story, this interview." He says, "So much of what happens in our lives is on a stage. It's before other people. The things that we do are seen by others. Our good works, our sacrifices, our praises to God. We are so interested in the public side of things, but God is always more interested in the hidden and in the private. God's always more interested in our hearts. The outward acts of worship as part of a life that pursues righteousness, that walks in obedience, that is what's pleasing to God." Continuing on in verse 8, the wicked are contrasted with the righteous. And the writer of the proverb says this, "But the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him." If the prayer of the upright is acceptable to God, who is a person that is upright? What does an upright heart look like? I think King David is a great example for us in many respects. And it's interesting because even in David's greatest failures, even in David's greatest mess-ups, and he had many, and they were big, they had big consequences, David was still considered a man after God's own heart, which is incredible. He's still considered a man with an upright heart. And I think we see this in Psalm 51:17, where David writes this: "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." The upright heart understands their need for God. The upright heart humbles themselves before God and seeks forgiveness and seeks mercy. The wicked heart is full of pride and full of arrogance. The upright heart understands that God desires a life that is fully devoted to Him in all areas. The Apostle Paul would say this. He would say, "Brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship." This is what God desires, that we would offer our lives as living sacrifices. God is looking for a people who will give Him absolutely everything, give Him their entire heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's looking for hearts fully devoted to Him. The reason why God takes pleasure in the upright heart takes pleasure in the prayer of the upright is because it is coming from a heart fully given to God. It's not one that is trying to get something from God or manipulate God or to control God with their sacrifices, but they have given their life to God no matter what the cost. If I could put this proverb into my own words, I would probably say something like this: the wicked man thinks he can fool God with his sacrifices. The righteous man knows his pure heart is the sacrifice. When the upright heart stumbles in sin, it runs quickly to the Father for forgiveness. When the upright heart is in need, it runs quickly to God for provision. When the upright heart is tempted to sin, it runs away from sin as fast as they can because it knows that a pure heart is what God desires. They desire to live in purity. When the upright heart is weak, it runs to Jesus. When the upright heart hears the voice of the Lord asking them to do something, they listen and walk in quick obedience. Proverbs 15:8, continuing on, says this: "But the prayer of the upright," this is the contrast, the sacrifice of the wicked and the prayer of the upright, "is acceptable to Him." The prayer of the upright. Why is it the prayer of the upright that is acceptable to God? It's the condition of the heart before the prayer ever even happens that is pleasing to God. It is the heart that leads us to prayer. It's the heart overflowing with love and passion for God that brings out true worship. Our prayers are extensions of an upright heart. He takes delight in the prayers because it is the condition of what is on the inside. The praying person depends upon God. The praying person says, "You are God and I am not. You are worthy of my worship. You are worthy of my life." It's the exact reason why God abhors the sacrifice of the wicked, because the hearts of the wicked are prideful. The writer of the proverb continues on, and he says, The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. As this proverb continues, it's the way of the Lord, the way of the wicked that is detestable to God. The way they offer their sacrifices and prayers, and again, their hearts are completely in the wrong place. They live lives of disobedience. They ignore the voice of God. They ignore what God is asking them to do. And here's the kicker. They do all the right things. They do all the right things, but their hearts are far from God. It looks, on the outside, the righteous man and the wicked man look the same. Their offerings, their sacrifices look the same. But remember, God is looking at the heart. I'll be honest, this is a little bit of a rude awakening. Proverbs 15:9 says, "But he loves him who pursues righteousness." The Lord loves the man and woman of God who pursue righteousness. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 verse 6, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Blessed is the man and woman who thirst and desire to walk in obedience to God. They are blessed. God loves the man who runs after God for his righteousness, the one who knows that apart from God, they are nothing, the one who desires to honor God in everything that they do. That is what is pleasing to the Lord. The one who wants to please God not just with their outward actions, but the one whose heart is after righteousness. To illustrate my point just a little further, Luke 21 verse 4 is a powerful story. It's just four verses, but it is one of the most powerful stories, I think, in all of Scripture. Luke 21, 4, Jesus, he's in the temple, and Jesus looked up and saw the rich man putting Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." In the temple treasury, there were offering boxes, just like we have at the back of our church, except they looked a little different. From studying, I couldn't tell you 100% for sure, but they were in shapes of trumpets. And so when you would put your coins into these offering boxes, they would actually make a really loud sound. And so when the rich would dump all their coins in, it would obviously create a loud, loud sound. And everyone would probably look, "Oh my goodness, look at them. Look at all the coins that they've just dumped into those trumpets over there." And the poor widow, get this, I love this. The poor widow, she has two little coins. Do you think those two little coins would have made much of a sound at all? Probably not. But the sound was resounding in heaven. The sound was resounding in heaven. All the coins of this earth couldn't make a noise in heaven, but those two copper coins were blaring loud to everyone in heaven. And God looked upon that poor widow who gave her two coins with pleasure and joy. When no one else is looking, that is when the true heart is revealed. When no one else can see, this is a life that is upright before God. This is the prayer. The prayer of the righteous man is pleasing to the Lord. In closing, I want to read Mark chapter 12. Sorry, not the whole chapter, just one verse. Jesus says this. He says, he's been asked a question. What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus' response, to love him, that is to love God with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Why don't we stand together, and I'm going to pray for us this morning. God, would you search our hearts? God, we give our hearts to you again, afresh. And we ask that you would come and you would search our motives. God, we ask that we would be a church with upright hearts, that you would look upon Cochrane Alliance Church with pleasure and with joy, just like that poor widow with her two copper coins. And as the psalmist says, teach us your ways so that we would walk in your truth. Unite our hearts to fear your name, O God. Teach us to pursue righteousness. And God, would you convict us when our motives are not pleasing to you, that when our motives are to be seen by men, or to somehow, that we would somehow please you with our, that we would try and control or manipulate you. Oh God, we're giving you these things, but our hearts really aren't in the right place. God, would you show us that? We ask that we would, outside of this room, that we would, that our lives would shout praises to your name in everything that we do. And we pray this in your holy, holy name. Amen. Let's worship God with pure hearts this morning. Maybe you need to ask for his forgiveness this morning. Take time to do that now. And honor God with your hearts this morning.